Amen. That's how you pray. Come on, somebody. That's how you pray. Oh, man. I walked smack dab in the anointing. And I was like, what? Who's that? I said, who's praying up there? I said, Lord, it's good. I mean, that's how you pray. You give all of yourself to prayer. And God will give all of himself to you. We are grateful to be here tonight. Want to welcome all of our guests that are watching on live stream and want you to know that you are important to us here at Frontier. And we are glad that you are tuning in with us tonight to examine the Word of God and to grow by it. Just a couple announcements before we get going. July the 16th is the day we will go to two services. We'll have it Saturday the 15th and Sunday the 16th. So we've got actual 2 days that we're going to do it. I hope you've thought about what service you're going to be a part of. Where you're going to serve, because we're going to really be driving that home. But we're excited that we have the opportunity to do so. Come on, let's give God a great hand clap. I mean, you know, just the very fact that we're able to talk about going to two services is a blessing. It is a blessing that we do not take lightly, and we understand that we are in the middle of something that is so supernatural that there's a lot of shaking and quaking going on in the spiritual world. Let me say to you that the series that we are preaching and teaching in, the series is called Fight the Power. That's what we're teaching on the weekends. And I say this to you so that you'll understand, whenever there is a sowing of the seed, like we sowed in when we did when we talked about walking with him, and we sowed that seed for weeks and weeks and weeks. The Bible says whenever the sower goes to sow the word, that the enemy shows up after the word is sown, and he tries to snatch it out of your heart. He tries pressure on your life, and you'll feel like, man, I don't know what's going on. I just think something ain't right. Do I hate you? Do I love you? I don't know if you're my problem or you're my solution. And we're beginning to look at things and going, but I don't know what it is, but I feel like something's not right. I want you to totally believe me when I tell you that we are moving in the realm of the supernatural, and that when we rock the world with the word of God, the enemy tries to stop us by crushing you mentally, emotionally. And if you ever ask the question, I don't know what's going on, I just don't feel like, and your language becomes feel, 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 that's a good indicator that the enemy is dealing with you, and he's trying to get you to just stay on those feelings and get mad at the people that are with you, get mad at the people that are for you, get mad at the people that are behind you, and then you walk out as a lone animal out of the herd. And then here comes the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So I need you to tonight, as we go into the word, I need you to completely divorce yourself of doubt. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? I need you to, everyone hold up your cup of doubt right here, and I want you to just pour it out. Just pour out the cup of doubt. Because if you ever doubted whether you are important enough for the enemy to come after you, I'm here to tell you, you're good enough for him to come after. Because you've got something in you that God wants. You got something in you that God is going to use. And the enemy can't prosper over your life. No weapon formed against you can prosper. But it can form. But it will never prosper if you don't give up. The Bible says, be not weary with what? Well-doing, for you shall reap in due season if you what? faint not. And seasons are very, very important. Seasons determine what happens. When we read the story of the sower of the seed, we were listening to a story that covered seasons. The first season was the sower coming out, where it was a sowing time. And then we watched that the seasons changed and things began to grow up and the thorns grew up over some and the grass grew, the sun came and burned others, and seeds were being taken by animals. And all of these say that there are seasons in our life where the enemy will come to try to pluck out the very best that you got in your life. And I need you to know that the weapon can't form against you and it'll never prosper. You have to know what you're dealing with so that you don't go crazy and do something crazy. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at somebody next to you and say, don't do nothing crazy. Turn to the other side and say, I'm talking to you. Don't do nothing. I'm telling you, that's how the world will work. He will try to get you to move when your life is, it's really, you're in the zone. You're in the pressure kettle. You're in that hot seat, but it's creating strength and power and fortitude if you don't move from your seat. This is the critical thing. We have to get to a point where we understand nothing shall move me from my seat. That I know where God called me. This is where he called me. This is where I'm going to be. And that's that. And then as we get through that season and the prospering comes, the sowing of the seed becomes 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Then you will understand, man, I am so glad I didn't give up when the seed was first sowed. You will understand, man, look at the bounty that has come forward. I am so glad I did not give up. In the church today, there are so many people that have never been pressurized to survive. Write that down. There are saints that have never been pressurized to survive. Now, my question then becomes, will God allow you to go through a pressurized situation? How many believe he will? Yes. Put your hand up. Let me see it nice and high. He will. Okay. How many think that God will not allow you to go through a pressurized situation? How many are not sure? Okay, some of y'all didn't raise your hand, so I can see y'all. Just want you to know my glasses are working. The batteries are in. How many believe that God will allow you to go through a pressurized scenario? Okay, and what happens when, how many bakers do we have in here? Anybody know how to cook, bake? Bakers, okay. Do I have any microphone people? I'm going to need some microphone people. Where's my microphones? Okay, got one here. Where are the microphones? I don't. Oh, they're over here. Okay, great. Let me ask you, what for my bakers? I need two people that can bake. Raise your hand, and I want you to take a mic. I saw one back here, and is there another that can bake a little bit? You can bake a little bit over here. All right, Mr. Baker. All right. Dog. Okay, let me ask you first, what happens when you put a cake in the oven and you take it out before the time? What happens to the cake? What happened? No, hold on now. We got somebody on the microphone. Hold on. Go ahead. What happens to the cake?
Well, for one thing, the ingredients don't have a chance to cook through all the way, and if it has risen at any point, it's going to collapse.
Why?
Because it's before time. It's not complete. It ha- hasn't had a chance to finish baking.
It hadn't had time to finish baking, you say. Okay. How many agree with that? Okay. What would you say would happen over there?
It just doesn't have time to rise up. No pockets can get, cooked, it starts to rise. And then if the ingredients don't fully cook, just the weight
collapses. In other words, you got a lot of hot air inside, and then and it collapsed, and then it didn't have time to fill in those pockets of big circles of hot air where the pressure was, and then it doesn't fill it in, and then what happens is if you bail out, it collapses right on top, right? And then you look kind of funny trying to get that piece of cake to somebody. You know, people will try to give you a piece of cake just like that. This is important to know. When we cook, it's the same thing in the supernatural. When God is baking something in your life, baking a supernatural outcome in your life, he will allow you to go through certain pressures. But after a while, he'll never leave you there forever. He will bring you out of the heat so that you can settle and become edible for the kingdom, like Jesus was the bread of life. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Everybody got it? Okay. First Peter chapter 2, it starts at verse 19. I want you to read it, please. All together, go. Say it again. Okay, next verse. Do you see that? It says you get no credit for being patient if you're getting beaten for doing something wrong. You know, because some people say, man, the world against me. Well, you messing up. You ain't in the right place. You're not doing the right thing. And you think everybody's against you. No, you're suffering because you are out of the line of order. You're out of order. And so you suffer, but God's not going to give you credit for that kind of suffering. No. You got to be right and have a clear conscience and say, I can say in my heart and in my mind, I'm my heart is pure and I'm in servanthood, I'm being patient, and yet I'm suffering from something that I did not do. God is pleased with you when you can endure that suffering when you've done the right thing. Okay, read the next verse. Okay, that God's called you to what? No. What has he called you to? To do what?
Good.
To do good. He has, if you want to know what your calling is, do good. His calling on your life is to quit doing bad and do good. Not be self-centered, but be selfless. And watch this. Even if it means suffering. See, this is where the pressure comes into play. Because when you do the right thing and you're trying to do good and suffering hits your life, what are you going to do? Are you going to quit doing good? You're going to run, hide? It's too hot. The pressure's too much. I got to get out of here. This is too much. No. We don't do that. Just as Christ suffered for us and endured the suffering. When did Jesus die on the cross? Someone tell me that. Someone raise your hand. Tell me, when did Jesus die on the cross? Go ahead. When he said it was finished? No. Over here? When did Jesus die on the cross?
After he suffered.
No. When did Jesus die on the cross?
I believe it was when he died to his flesh. He said, not my will, but thy will be done.
Bingo. Jesus died to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Long before he got to the very act of the suffering, he died to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. What? When did he die on that cross? In that garden. When it was time to go to the cross, that joker was walking with a cross on his back. You know, he's talking to the thieves on the side. And he's going willingly to die for our sins. He was mentally ready. But the pressure hit him in the garden. Before every great birthing, before every great person that was born in the earth, there are labor pains that a person must suffer before the promised one comes out of the womb. God has a plan for every one of us, but there is a season of cramping and suffering and hurting and pain in that garden of your Gethsemane. And when it's all finished, you come out and you're a new creature in the world. You are a promise to the world. But it takes somebody being willing to endure the suffering. I remember when our oldest son, Dustin, was born. Many people didn't know that Dustin, when he, it was our first child, and she was giving birth to the child. And, you know, she about, you know, we're, you know, the baby's coming out. And she just stopped. She said, I'm done. I'm like, wait, this ain't supposed to happen, right? I'm looking at the doctor like, hold on, she's done. And I could see the baby coming, and she's like, I can't push no more. I'm like, no, she, push, you got to get through there. Oh, I got nothing. And I'm like, no. And the doctor was like, get the suction. I'm like, no, baby, they're getting the suction. Don't do this. She said, I'm tired. They came and they put a suction on Dustin's head and they like, boop, popped him out. And that baby had a cone head just like this. I'm like, you gave my baby a cone head. He sure did. His head was just like this. I'm like, he looked like an alien. I'm like, oh God, not the first one. Do my second like that, not the first. And it was a reality that there for Chanita, her strength was gone. But here's what I trained for. Leading up to her giving birth, I went to classes, birthing classes, so I could be a birthing coach. And I was like, okay, here we go. Ready. One, two, three. And I'm doing the breathing. I'm like, man, I'm super coach. And she's like, I'm I'm like, no, focus, focus. I'm slapping my hand on the bed. Focus. Ladies and gentlemen, we need people in our life that are on our side, at our bedside, when we're feeling the weakest we are. It is not the time to be isolated. It is the time you call people to the bedside and they go, come on, breathe, push, push. Don't give up now, push, because there is life coming forward. There is pain before life, but there is always life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in there and he says to his friends, listen, would y'all don't mind staying there with me and praying for a little while? They're like, yeah, Jesus, go ahead. We'll be over here. Go ahead. He said, okay, I'm just going to go over here and pray for a minute. And he's over praying. Starts to feel lonely, comes back. Peter like, he said, hey, come on, guys, this is serious. I need you to understand. Can you not watch with me for this 1 hour? I mean, I've been with you all of this time. And this is it. This is the hour. Can you not watch with me? Please. 1 hour. See, for every leader, they know the season of suffering. When the Lord told me after we had sowed this seed of word, he says, get ready. There's going to be some mental fighting in the church. Mental. You're not going to know why it's happening, but you're going to feel the conflict. And he's and I think about Jesus. Jesus was ready, but his disciples didn't believe what he said was going to happen. Even though he told them all the time, listen, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put before these men. I'm going to die. I'll raise on the third day. I'm letting y'all know. They're like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But there comes a time where your faith is put to the test. And what are you going to do when you're in that garden? Fight the power. You seriously got to know that there is a battle in the supernatural that is taking place trying to kill your destiny, kill your promise, make you abort your purpose. How do I know that? Because Jesus was at the Last Supper and he looked over at Judas and John said, who's going to betray you? He says, the man who dips his cup with me. That's the guy. And he took his cup and went down the line. And who did it? Judas. He was hungry the day. He was able to eat with a straight face. And the Bible says at that moment, Satan entered his heart. And what was Jesus' words to him? What you about to do? Go ahead and do it quickly. Now, everybody thought it meant he was going to go get the money together and do one of the things he always does. But Jesus knew, no, I'm telling you, you're about to betray me. Go ahead and get it over with. And isn't it amazing that the next thing that he did was say, I'm in this pressure. I know who's going to hurt me. I know you guys don't understand this. But let me show you what the kingdom of God is all about. He took off his robe, he knelt down, and he started to wash the feet of the men in the room. And they got upset. You can't wash my feet. No, we should be washing yours. And Jesus said, if you don't let me do this, you got no part of me. That's probably the sternest thing he ever said to them disciples. Because we know that because the response he got from Peter was, hey, wash my feet, my hands, wash it all, baby. I go buy some soap. Do what you got to do then. And he washed everybody's feet. And he says, now me being the greatest of all, I became the servant of all. And he says, I need you to do this. in the pressure, in the moment where you feel betrayed, in the moment where you know the enemy has started the warfare and you can't even stop it, it is then you turn your life to serving others. When you don't know what to do, do good. Amen. Find somebody to serve. You'll be saying, my life is falling apart. My heart is broken. My mind is breaking. I don't know what to do. Find somebody to do good to. Somebody to serve. He says, because if you can do this in the midst of the pressure, then you can be like me. Look what it says. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. And you must, everybody say must. You must follow in his steps. What do you do when the pressure's on and you're in the garden and the people you trusted aren't there and it feels like nobody's with you, but you're feeling like the world is on your shoulders? And the Bible says he began to sweat blood. I mean, drop a sweat like they were thick, like drops of blood. The pressure he was under was so strong. He was dripping because he didn't know whether to run, stay there, pray. Could you imagine knowing you're about to die and he knows how he's going to die? You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses appeared, Elijah appeared, and they told him of the manner in which he would die. He knew what was going to happen. And in the midst of that, he says this, Father, if it's possible, come on, take this away from me. Isn't that human? Isn't that human when you're going through stuff? You just want to give up. You just say, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this. I was, when this series began, it was almost like demons galore hit me from 1,000 directions. I felt like I was under such a demonic attack that I never talk about that. I never say, man, yeah, I'm under spiritual attack. And, you know, I'm not that deep where everything's a spiritual attack. But I'm telling you something. I'm going, whew. I'm sitting in my house, like I told y'all, when it gets hot, I'm breathing. I can't move. I can't do anything right now. I can barely say hi. I can barely smile because of the pressure. And I said, just hold on, Steve. Just get through. Just get through. Just get through. Just get through. Boom, that blows up. Just get through. Boom, 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 blowing up in front of me. Just get through. Just get through. Just get through. Just hold on. Because I'm going to give birth to something. And my admonishment to you is don't take my words lightly, because you are in that moment with me. Because what happens to the head happens to the body. And you can't give up and you can't sell out to the enemy and you can't say, I quit. You have to say, and if you're really having trouble, call a coach. I just need you to talk me through this because I'm about to go lose my mind. Okay, let's talk. Let's talk. That's why you're in a church. That's why you need fellowship. That's why you need friends. Because when you're on the edge, you need somebody to be able to pull you back up off the edge. You got to allow people to love you and you to love others, because there will come a time when you hit your Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to say to God, listen, if it's possible, get me up out of here. And you know, the Bible says God, he prayed three times the same prayer. And God never spoke. Wow. You would think when you're suffering and going through something, that's when he will speak. He'll never answer your question of, will you take this away from me? Because the very fact that you asked it, you know that you're supposed to go through it. And he doesn't answer rhetorical questions. He's got no, what's he got to say to you? Well, like I said before, no. He going to outbeat you in the silence game. Jesus like, come on, I'm your son. I've done everything you told me to do. You keep telling me you're well pleased with me. I've been casting out demons, healing people. I've been doing all this stuff for other people. I need you to give me a break because I'm tired. Have you ever been tired before? Just like, I don't feel like being Christian today. And God forbid someone cut me off in the road. Come on now. Anybody else ever been there like that? See, we all so holy. We think because we got the Holy Ghost on the inside that, but we know the truth us. I shared a story. This is a new chair. If it breaks, I will be so embarrassed. Okay. Yeah, just fall out. Like, oh, Father, take this away from me. If it be possible. I remember years ago now, and I don't want you looking at me funny when I tell you this story. Several years ago, I'm a preacher, I'm ministering, but you know, people start to get on my nerves. I mean, people were petty and blaming and lying and it's your fault. And I'm like, I am sick and tired of people messing with me because I'm a preacher. People think preachers are natural punching bags. I'm having a bad day. Pray for me. And I was in the car with my wife and the kids, and we're driving. We're driving down 27441, and I'm just there. It's just one of those days. I'm just there. And a guy pulls next to me because I guess I was going too slow, and he pulls to the side of me. And he gives me the thumbs up with the middle finger. And I look, and he's like, ah! I mean, it was like he learned to move. That finger looked like it was the longest thing. It's like, whoa! And I'm like, And I'm looking at this dude, and I'm like, and then he's like, you need to learn how to drive. And drove off. Now, there's something you need to know about Pastor Steve. Some of you know it. I don't yell. I'm not a yeller. I don't get all rattled and go, I do the opposite. I sat in my chair and went, and I had this look in my eye like, oh, it's on. And I'm going in and out of traffic, and we're chasing each other in traffic, and I'm going, oh, no, you ain't getting away now. Oh, no. And Shanita's like, oh, Steve. The kids are in the back, and she's like, Steve, road rage. I was like, wouldn't even look at it. Steve, road rage, road rage. I'm like, I got this one. And he pulls into ABC Liquor. Good old Pastor Steve pulls into ABC Liquor. I'm thinking it's on. I wanted a problem. I needed to fight. I couldn't hit the spirit, but I could sure enough hit the flesh. And y'all gotta know Chanita. Chanita's a scary little thing. All she's going, road rage, Steve. This is road rage. This is road rage. But when you're under a spiritual attack, sometimes you don't care of what you know.
Don't get angry.
Amen. And then, so I got out. He stops his truck. He had one of them trucks that were like this big mama jamma truck. I'm thinking, this guy's like Grizzly Adams. I said, this will be a good one. I know me. It's going to be a good one. I jump out of the car. He jumps out of the car. I walk up to him. He walks up to me. And he's like 4'2". And he's looking up at me at the middle of my chest. And he goes, I'm sorry, did I cut you off? He switched. Just like that. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Please forgive me. And this short dude, and he's like 99. And then all of a sudden, it was like, bing. I realized my wife is in my car screaming road rage. My kid's in the back seat crying. Preacher is standing in the middle of ABC Liquor about to hit a 99-year-old man who's 4 foot nothing. And that man will probably die of a heart attack, and they're going to have me on the front page of the newspaper, Preacher Kills Old Man in ABC Liquor. That was bad. It's foolishness. Here's the reality. That's exactly what the enemy tries to do to you and I. He'll get you where you don't know what the problem is, but you just want to take your problem out on somebody. Mm-hmm. And that's when you have to settle down and pray like Jesus prayed 3 times. God, help me get out of this. Help me get out of this. Let me out. But if you know what he's called you to do, you can't look back. You got to move forward. Ladies and gentlemen, my statement to all of you is this. You must move forward. Get used to the fact that the pressure will come. Get used to it that there will be days where you just, your last nerve took a 2-week vacation and you didn't know it. Your last nerve. And you're there suffering, but only for a season. And the only reason that the enemy finds you valuable is because you got word in you. Amen. Let me tell you why he tries to get you to come out of the will. Because if he can get you to do something that you're embarrassed or feel guilty about, you will yourself abort the word because you don't feel worthy anymore. All he wants to do is get you to abort the word that you just got. And if he can get you to do something stupid and then you feel terrible, you're going to feel shame. And then you're going to abort the word because you don't feel worthy. You're going to stop coming to church, stop fellowshipping, stop talking to people, and then you're out the will. And then he comes along. He comes. Ladies and gentlemen, Suffering is a part of Christianity. Spiritual suffering is a part of Christianity. You have to not only know what to do in the physical, but you have to know, what do you do when it just feels like the crushing is coming on? The place that Jesus was called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was also called Mount Olives, the Mount of Olives. And what they would do, they would take these olives, and they would take the olives off the trees there, and they would put them in a wheel press. And it was like a giant circle, and there was a wheel in the circle. And they would put these olives in this press, and it would go around and grind those olives to mush. And when, but watch this. When it crushed the olive, the oil from the olive came out. And they used the oil for the anointing. The anointing oil came out of the olive by a crushing. You listen, in your situation when you feel like it's crushing, know this. There is anointing coming out of your life. Literally, the trouble is causing you to be a trouble for the enemy. Because God's going to use that situation and bring anointing out of your life. Because you're in the crushing place. You're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you can just say, I want to be that for man, but not my will. Thy will be done. Then you can make it out of the garden and hold your head up high. Now you're ready for the cross. Now you're ready to reign. Because in order to reign, he had to go through that cross. He wasn't ready until the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to know, sometimes friends can't go there with you. Sometimes they'll fall asleep on you. And it's not that they don't know, they don't love you. It's just that they don't understand how important what you're asking them to do is until after. And so you can't get mad at them. And there'll be times where it's just going to be you and God. Oh my goodness, just you and God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where when trouble and that pressure comes, you got to lean in on your spiritual powers. We read last week, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is what we're fighting. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. God knows that the enemy says, I know how to press their buttons. And all I need to do is send this kind of person. And I know every time I do that, they're going to fall. Amen. They're going to fall. Every single time. So as long as you give in to the crushing, he's always going to be pressing that button. That was easy. That's what he's going to do. But you've got to endure. I'm telling you, who are you? First of all, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? All right. So then, if the enemy were to come in to battle with you, what will God do? What now? What will God do? Don't be... Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Say these words. I am a child of the King. I am destined for greatness. I have an inheritance. I am a child of the King. Now, if the enemy comes against you, what is God going to do? He's going to fight for you. See, you got to start thinking like God. You got to start thinking about who you are. Why would God give up his child in the midst of the death and in the midst of the pressure as if he ain't going to be able to do nothing about it? Oh, you're just going to go through. He knew that the Jesus, the power of God, was going to raise him up in 3 days. He wasn't concerned about the pressure. Jesus asked, Father, if it's possible, take this away. Father, if it's possible, take this away. Father, if it's possible, take it away. And God was like, you already know what you got to do. And Jesus, listening to the silence, said, all right, I got it. Nevertheless, not my will. See, sometimes if God doesn't speak to you, listen to me now. Sometimes when God does not speak to your ranting, it's because he already knows you know what to do. And he's not going to play with you. He needs you to be mature and grow up. And he's going to be quiet. So you get to that point where you go, I know what I got to do. Not my will. Thy will be done. And just when he got there, see, just to show him that God was always there, the Bible says that in that garden, when he said those words, what happened? Does anybody know what happened to him next? Raise your hand if you think you know. What happened to Jesus after he finally said, not my will, yours be done? Raise your hand. Oh, we got somebody here. No. Somebody else. What happened? No. Go ahead. Was that your answer too?
Sweat of blood.
He sweat blood? No. No. Right over here. When he finally said, nevertheless, your will be done. What happened?
Is that when he was stabbed in the side?
No, girl, we way before that. What happened? Somebody find it. You got an answer?
Ministering angel came to him.
Bingo. He was in the midst of his suffering, and the Bible says an angel came and ministered to him. Now, let me tell you what that's like. When an angel ministers to you, there's a peace that comes all over you. And you are okay with the direction God has you going. Think about that, guys. God didn't have to do anything. When Jesus finally accepted what God wanted out of his life, the angels came and gave him what he needed. Some of us want things from God, but we won't accept to do it God's way. And not until you say to yourself, not my will, but thy will be done, will the ministry begin to happen to you. We need it in those times of crushing. We have to have it. But the only way to get it is to say, not my purpose, not my will, your will. People may tell you something you don't like. Someone says something to you, tell you to do something you don't want to do. They tell you how things are going to go, you don't like it. But at the same time, you have to submit to authority on your job, in your workplace. You got people that are ornery. They will press your buttons. They will say things to you that you'd be like, God, dog, did you really have to say it that way? Buttons. And they're right on your job. They're right in the gas station. They're behind the counter. There are people everywhere. And all the enemy is doing, send another one. I know what's going to happen to her. Send another one. Send another problem. When they get to the point where they can't take it no more, they're going to go crazy. So send another one, send another one, send another one. And it just comes from left, right, right, left, right, right, left, right, 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 left, right, right, overhead. And you're going, I can't take anymore. That's when you must collapse to your knees and say, God, I don't know what's happening, but let thy will be done. I'm not going nowhere. I'm not running from what you called me to do. I am in it to win it. So you just help me get up and get through this. And in that moment, spiritual authority and power is then imparted to you. It becomes common for you. Do you remember when those angels came and ministered to him? And then later on, he got in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to kill you or keep you alive? He says, bro, I already had this discussion. You ain't got no power over my life. He says, my father could call down a legion of angels right now and wipe all y'all out. So you don't have the power over my life. Oh, I had a conversation with my son last night, and I said to him, you can never demand respect from people. Never. You can never say to a person, you better respect me. You can't do that because you can't make people respect you. But as a believer, you better have self-respect. There is a line people should not cross in your life. That if they keep crossing that line, that means you are selfish. Because what you want to do is, I just want to get along. I just want to get along. And you look around and everybody on the job is just trying to get along. And that person is running over everybody. When you could speak up and say in a loving way, can I have a moment with you to talk to you? This is what I see you doing. This is how it makes me feel, blah, 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 blah. Would you mind stopping? But we say we don't want trouble. But because you won't stand up for what the will of God is in your life, people will suffer. What if Jesus didn't go to the cross? What if he said, bump all this, I want to live. Come on, Peter, let's go fishing. Where would you be today? Dead in your sins. Jesus had to make the point that my life is too important to other people to give up like this. Can you would you look at somebody and say, your life is too important to give up? Oh, say it again to somebody else. Your life is too important. Your life is too important to give up. It's too important to, yes, your life. Your life. I told my son, don't ever pawn your life. You know, you only see them in impoverished areas. You go to a pawn shop, you've got all this value that in your hands, and you go, and you know it's worth 10 times what they're going to give you. And they go, well, we give you the littlest amount, and we'll pawn, and we'll take it off of you. And you pawn your value. And they say, we'll take it, because they know that if you can't handle your money at home, this stuff is going to be mine eventually. And they keep it because they know you're not going to come back for this. And I can resell it at twice the price, three times. And I need some of you to stop pawning. I was saying this to one of the young ladies today. I said, your life is too valuable. You can't pawn your life to the enemy. You can't give in easily because he'll give you half the value of your life that it's worth. Amen. Come on, somebody. Think about the temptations of Jesus. If you be the Son of God, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these glories of all the kingdoms. And God and Jesus understood something. And you're trying to pawn me off? You're trying to make me choose half value? You're going to give me the earth, but my Father owns the universe and heaven. Seriously? I'm going to sell myself that cheap. Guys, You can't let sin do that to you. You can't let anger do that to you. Some of you have unforgiveness. You can't let that happen. You can't pawn your life because you have unforgiveness. You can't pawn your life because there's too much lust. You can't pawn your life because you're too proud to bend. No. You have to understand that God will not change. He wants people that can bend and be flexible and can be servants and will love people despite what's happening in their life. That they will weather the storm and say, not my will, but your will be done. That is the calling card of the Christian. It's not to come hear a good sermon. No, God will empower you if you are real. If you're serious, God, I ain't leaving you and I'm not leaving my assignment. Then the ministry starts. That's when the angels start moving on your behalf. That's when you start getting that confidence, that strength back. That's when it starts getting crazy. And things happen just like this. But you can't keep talking about, I can't. I can't. No, you can. You absolutely can. And God has given us spiritual powers to deal with spiritual things. How do I know that? Someone tell me the verse that tells me that we have spiritual power to deal with spiritual things. What's the verse? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay. There's another one I'm looking for. There's another verse I'm looking for. Go ahead.
The verse that says, for the weapons we fight with are not carnal, they're not of this world, they're mighty to tear down strongholds.
They're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Strongholds. Tearing down of strongholds. Find it. I told God, I know we're under spiritual pressure. And I was in Claremont, and I went to this restaurant. And you know, y'all got to know me. I've shared some encounters that I've had and things that I've experienced. But this is the first time I ever did this. This was yesterday. Went down to Claremont, went in a place to get something to eat. The place was closing. I said, hey, you got a bathroom? And I thought they had one in the front. They said, no, you got to go to the back. And I started to walk to the back where the bathroom was. And as I got closer to the bathroom, everything in me began to say, some ain't right. Something ain't right now. There is a demonic spirit here. And I heard this name, George. I heard George. I mean, it's crazy, right? And I said, they're going to think I'm crazy. I said, but the same repetitive pushing when I get a prophetic word for somebody, where it just comes and keeps coming and won't stop until I say it, it was doing the same thing. And I felt the anger of my presence being there. So I walked to the front, and I look at the lady who's in charge that's at the front, and I said, hey, you guys have anything weird ever happened here? And what do you mean? I mean, like, any odd things? She said, what are you? Are you a psychic? And she said, because I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe in that. And I said, well, I don't believe in ghosts either. I said, and actually, I'm a pastor. And I've never said this before, but I got to tell you, when I went in the back, I felt a demonic force there. And I said, it was angry. And she said, well, you know, and then she relented and said, well, you know, our employees, you know, sometimes they jump out at each other, scare each other. because they say that there's something in the back there, because things sometimes will be here and then they're moved over there, or they get moved over there, and that someone's moving the stuff during the night and no one knows who it is, so they came up with the name, they're going to call him George. I said, okay. I said, well, ma'am, just so you know, I'm not one of them ghost hunters. That's the dumbest people I've ever seen in my life. I'm sorry that you go hunting for a demon. All right, let's go turn the lights off. A demon don't need lights to see. That's, you just scare yourself. Oh, something's in there. Oh, I feel something moving. Oh, and they're like, did you hear that? Oh, I heard a voice. And then they walk out. Oh, I got bit. Look, there's teeth marks. And they go, man, that was a good investigation. You a dummy. Man, who go? I mean, you literally go in. That's like jumping in a bull ring and go and wearing red. Hey, everybody. No, if you're going to do something, get rid of the thing. Walk with authority and power. And if you feel something like that, you cast that thing out. It blows my mind. TV shows making millions of dollars. I heard something. Did you get that? Guys, we do wrestle against spiritual powers. And sometimes you got to fight spiritually. What did Jesus do when he was under the pressure?
Pray.
Say it.
Pray.
Say it.
Pray.
What he did was pray. And let me show you why it's so important to pray. He said to Peter, I need you to watch and what?
Pray.
Why? Someone raise your hand and tell me why. Why did he tell him you need to watch and pray? Back over here. That was later. It was after the resurrection. Why did he say watch and pray? Over here.
It says that he told them to watch and pray that you would not fall into temptation.
Does it say the next part?
Mine says he withdrew about a stone's throw.
Okay. So in another version it says, for the spirit is willing. That's me fighting a 99-year-old man. 4 foot nothing and ABC liquor. And it's not ABC liquor. It's ABC liquor. Because my spirit is willing, but man, road rage. When you get to that point with the crushing, when Jesus got to the point where the spiritual battle began in the garden, he had to kneel and he had to start praying. He didn't move, he didn't run, and he didn't quit. He stayed in prayer until God came through. Ladies and gentlemen, can you learn this lesson? Will you learn this lesson?
Yes.
Will you learn this lesson?
Yes.
Because you can't keep fighting people. Look at somebody. Look at them. And say to them, you're not my enemy. Turn to somebody else and say, you're not my enemy. Come on, guys. We can't fight people because we feel bad. Sometimes the enemy knows how good you are, and so he's going to pressure you to feel terrible and want to quit and want to give up because your spirit is willing, but your what? Flesh is weak. Jesus says, that's why you don't do anything but pray. Yeah. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Yeah, and you're out the will. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say that. Yeah, and you're out the will. I'll show them. Yeah, and you're out the will. You can't tell me what to do. I can't. And you're out the will. You have to be able to control what occurs in the spirit. And the only way you can do that is by prayer. That's how you don't lose your mind, because your spirit is stronger than your flesh. But your flesh is weak. It'll take the bait when trouble comes. You know, I've noticed this. If someone starts, we had a situation in our church when we were at the other address, where someone started a rumor. And it was a vicious rumor. And we lost 50 people in a matter of 2 weeks. Why? Because somebody lied. And when they lied, what are you going to do? You can't even do nothing when they lie. I mean, it's just not true. So you tell people, but they are more inclined to believe what's wrong than what's right. Why? Because the spirit may be willing, but my God, that flesh, you don't have enough saints praying. That's why I say on Sunday morning, that's the most important spot before I get up to preach. It's back in that room with the intercessors praying for me in this service. Because guys, if you want me to survive, I need you to help me to survive. That means somebody's willing to go back there and pray for me. The way I stay strong is because you guys keep me strong. You pray for me, and I pray for you. And there's this exchange that's going on where we won't let the enemy come in our circle or in our midst. And when we see somebody going through something, we lay some heavy-duty prayer on that thing, and everything changes. That's the church. That's our spiritual authority. Pray when there is pressure. Don't do anything but pray. Let me show you something. Go to the next verse there. Read. Everyone read what he says. In the midst of his struggle, he didn't go ahead and beat up old man. You know, when you're going through something, he didn't do it. He said, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to cuss somebody out. Call them names. I'm not going to put them down. He didn't do that. He never sinned, nor did he deceive anyone. See, we deceive people for one reason: to gain power. That's the only reason why people deceive each other, because they want to gain some kind of power over you, whether the way you look at them, the way you talk to them, the way you act towards them. They want power over you, so they will deceive you so they could have it. And Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have to tell everybody, I'm the Messiah, y'all. Jesus Christ, superstar. He didn't do that. He went the Bible says he went to the cross like a sheep ready for the slaughter. He said not a mumbling word. He didn't complain about the pressure. He went quietly in prayer. That's where we have to be in the next season. We, just so you know, as of right now, the building across the street is now ours. Come on, let's put our hands. It's done. That's going to be our youth building. You know, I told people, I said, listen, God told me that's going to be our building. And God told me to come up here on Mother's Day and say it. It seemed awkward to some people, and some people got even mad at me. And when we raised the offering out of the church, we raised only $1,000. They were mad at me. But a man came along and said, that was in the church that day, and said, whatever the church doesn't give, I give the rest. He paid for it all. It's crazy, ain't it? What were the odds of that man being in the room on that day? See, men don't understand that Frontier Church. I need this is something to all my leaders and those who aspire for leadership. You must find the Lord God as holy. You must begin to see him not as a gumball machine where you put your court of prayer in, pull a knob, take out your gumball, put it in your mouth, and go about your about your business. No, he is holy. And so when he begins to move, you better take notice on what's happening around you. That's not about the pastor. I mean, I'm just as stunned as everybody else. But I knew he said he'll do it. And I trust him. But in order to be in the joy that I share, you have to believe like I believe. You got to look at ministry for my leaders as holy. When you're a leader, it is not a game. It is not to please your ego. It is to serve somebody else. And God says the greatest of you is the servant of all. That's how we run our church. It doesn't impress me because people say, I want that position. If you don't give it to me, I'm walking. I'm like, would you like me to buy you a pair of shoes? People know that's Steve Yates. Why? Because the truth of Jesus is the greatest among us is what? The servant of all. They're willing to do anything and they're willing to submit to authority because they know God's involved. Amen. That's how you walk with authority. You fall under authority. And you'll start to see God do amazing things around you. You know, we're excited because not only are we have that building, but we're going to be breaking ground on the new front foyer coming this July. That whole that $600,000 project is about to break loose in front of this building, and it's going to be something you've never seen before. God is breaking loose. I mean, he gave us this property. Then he gives us the house. And then now we own that piece of property, that piece of property, this piece of property. We're looking at another piece of property, and I trust God for that as well. And here's the thing. I said, God, I know we're going to have a frontier campus, a campus where people will learn and be trained and grow and preach and heal and do signs, wonders, and miracles. That is our destiny. You cannot just come to church anymore. Don't look at me as just a man. You must understand this is holy. This is of God. Don't you dare take it lightly. Don't you dare argue with me about it. You just have to look around and you will know for yourself that God has to be in the midst of this. We've had miracles, signs, wonders, healings, cancers falling off, backs being made whole, legs being made whole. We've had people dying, get up again. We've had people in comas, wake up again. And those are the stories you never heard. We've never said it because we walk in and out of hospitals and nobody knows our name. But you got to get it that we are a part of a movement. Do you understand? I told you from day one, we're not a monument. We're a movement. We're going to look different. We're going to talk like him, walk like him, speak like him. And if we find one of our brothers tripping, we're not going to cast them away. We're going to love on them, bring them back into the fold, and help them get back on track. We're not going to gossip about people. We are going to love people back into the kingdom of God so they can go get somebody out of the world. That's who we are. Our frontier is the border between where you are and where you could be. Amen. And I know God has a plan for all of you, but we must think holy. That when you walk in here, this ain't just carpet in a building. The presence of the Lord is here. Amen. If someone's in this church gossiping, you tell them, hey, listen, not in here. It's for your health and benefit. Don't do that here. Because And if you don't say it, if you don't say it to them, they will suffer and that blood will be on your hands. There are certain things I don't allow. I'm like, whoa, you can't do that. Because I realize he's here. God brought us all together for a purpose, guys. He brought us together because we have to love on one another and we're better together. God told me, I'm going to build you a church of misfits just like you, Steve. I'm just telling you. Some of y'all may think y'all a superstar, but I'm telling you, God said, if you in here, you a misfit. I'm just saying. And he says, I'm going to do a wonder among the misfits of the world. The ones that people cast away and think that they have nothing to offer. He says, those are the ones I'm going to bring my kingdom through. He says, I want you to start a multicultural church in Leesburg. And he never gave me a formula. All we did was open the doors and love on one another. And God did the rest. Amen. How crazy is that? You can go north and find some. You can go south and find some. But God said, you're a part of a work that's never been done before in this city. It's about to blow up. Listen to me. Be a part. Love one another. Give freely without fear. Serve wholly with integrity. Let no unforgiveness last. Let no anger be a part of your character. But be quick to forgive. Slow to anger. Quick to love. And the rest will come rolling in like hills of blessings. Will you do that with me?
Yes.
Let's stand to our feet and let's pray.